Standing as we open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30, taking verse 15 for our text. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou possessest or passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God with, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we have read from thy word that you have given us an opportunity to make a choice, to choose life and to choose you, or to not choose you and thus to choose death. Help us, Father, to truly be respectful of this opportunity, this choice that you've given to us, and knowing that within us, Father, you've also given us the way. For you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for having received it. We ask, Father, that if there be any of our loved ones which have not received that Holy Spirit, that you may use our vessels, Lord, to impart life. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, from paragraph 103 of Brother Ram's sermon, Desperation, Brother Bram says, wished I had time for another story, that I'm thinking right now of a woman, a girl, took a wrong road, and how that she turned new pages and things till I said to a sister, and she got up and she said, I believe I'll be all right. And I said, no, stay there. And then the first thing you know, she started praying a little bit, and directly she got louder and louder, and after a while, she got desperate and said, oh God, save me. Alcohol Anonymous couldn't cure it. Nothing else could do it. But then big black eyes looked at me and the tears dropping off her cheeks, and she said, something's happened. Oh yeah, yes sir, something's happened. She got desperate. Let's be desperate about this. It's between death and life. If you can't get desperate, don't come through here. If you are desperate, come here and watch, and you'll get it just as soon as you get here. What a promise. What a promise. But you know something about that? It lays in your lap. You get desperate, and God will look at you. He'll see the sincerity in your heart. If you're not desperate, He'll see the hypocrisy. He'll see the church games that are played, and you know the people claim they got it when they don't have it. And so we're looking at a condition that's got to be there in order for God to answer the desire of your heart. Again, from Desperation, paragraph 72, Brother Branham says, you can't be desperate till God speaks to you. Oh, church, rise and shake yourself, pinch your conscience, wake yourself up in this hour. We must be desperate or perish. Have a choice. Get desperate or what? Perish. Pinch your conscience, wake yourself up in this hour. We must be desperate or perish. There's coming for something from the Lord, and I know it as thus saith the Lord, there's coming for something, and we better get desperate. It's between life and death. It'll pass through us, and we won't see it. Again, in his sermon, Desperation, paragraph 102, Brother Branham says, Desperation, when thou seekest me with all thine heart, then I'll hear you. See, the kingdom, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the kingdom of heaven has been preached, and men press into it. You don't just stand around and say, well, pick me up by the collar, Lord, and push me in. You press into it. You get desperate. It's between life and death. And let's just have one more quote from Brother Graham's sermon, Desperation. Paragraph 66, he says, Jacob stayed there until the blessing came and changed his name from a deceiver to a prince with God. Even the nation was called by his name. Yes, sir. What was it? The results was because he got desperate about the thing. And the next day, when he met Esau, he didn't need any guards. He walked right out and met him. See? Why? He had gotten desperation till he got the assurance. And you get desperate until you get the assurance. If you don't even come to be prayed for. Don't even come to go to the altar. Wait till it's between life and death to you. Then something will happen, certainly. Desperation. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes God allows you to sink so low until he can get you in desperation. And then he brings you up. So tonight we're looking at the place that is between life and death to us. That point when we realize the stakes are set and they lay between life and death. Then at that point, desperation sets in. But that is the way God always deals with the believer, and he's the same and he changes not. Now, Brother Brown said in his sermon, Marriage and Divorce, he said, now, we realize in making these statements, somebody, if it's only one person, will hang on to it like it was between life and death. There's many of you will go away believing. Of course, many of you perhaps won't. But I know in my ministry there's people who come to listen to what I've got to say from, well, they're sitting right here this morning, internationally, from many of the United States and Canada across the sea. And you can imagine the strain that it puts you in to know that a man's eternal destination lays in your hands. Because he's going to hold on to what you say. So God would make me answer for it. And I want to approach this just as sincerely as I can. So I think in looking at these quotes, we could say honestly that desperation, you've got to have a sincerity in order to really have a desperation. You know, and what does that mean? It means you quit playing church. You quit being an outward Christian. And you start dealing with God on the inner man. Now in Jeremiah we read 21 and 8. You shall also say to this people, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. It's set before us. And from a sermon, when divine love is projected, Brother Brown said, if God so thought of the poor old mother of Possum, how much more does he love you? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, you say, Brother Brown, what would it mean if I raised my hand? It's the difference between life and death for you. Oh, it's just a little thing. I know. So is John 3:16. But it's the difference between life and death. A boat's not too big. But it's the difference between life and death. That's what it means. Jesus said in John 5:24, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment but pass from death to life. Would there be another one that's outside of Christ that never raised your hand, would raise it now and say, remember me, God, here I am. Here I am. Up in the balcony. God bless you. God bless you, sir. You. That's good. And one, and would there be another, surely somewhere, outside of Christ? God bless you, sir. God sees your hand. God bless you, little lady. Oh, it's a real thing to recognize that the living God is present now to do for you those things which you could not do for yourself. God bless you, sir. That means a difference between life and death to you. There's always been a life and death situation, and God has always placed that choice with man. God never chooses death, but he always gives man the choice himself. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the way thereof is what? The way of death. Man always chooses his own, and unless he takes God's choice, he ends up choosing death. In Genesis 2 and 17 we read, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat thereof, that day you will surely die. Deuteronomy 4 and 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Now notice the statutes and judgments, he says, that I am teaching you to perform. Not I am teaching you to talk about. Not I am teaching you so you can have a really good Friday night session. but that I'm teaching you so you can go out and perform. He's teaching you the statutes and the judgments. He is teaching you how to perform. I'm calling Jesus on the scene. Brother Ram said, now, Lord God, you've seen those hands, those people, I believe, Father. I'm standing here between life and death for them. Have you ever stood between two people, between a life and death situation for them? I'm standing here between life and death for them. And I realize that the day of judgment, I'm going to have to answer for what I do right now. I'm asking in prayer for them, Lord, that the great Shekinah glory of God will appear to them this hour. It'll never leave them the rest of their life. Is the pillar of fire still here? How long is it going to be here? Until he takes us with him. Well, if you've got eternal life, then that means from here out, the pillar of fire will always be with you. What a comforting thought. Hallelujah. It'll never leave them the rest of their life. And all down through life, in every little trouble, may that Shekinah glory be there and know it can be called upon at any time. I want you to read that again. And to know it can be called on at any time. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now that wasn't a man speaking. That was a God. That was in the man. They said in the scriptures, Father, that they took you the way that you were and put you in the ship. And Lord Jesus, you are a spirit tonight, here in the form and name of the Holy Spirit. O God, by faith, we take you as you are into our ship, Father. Help us, God. Let the Shekinah glory appear to us and give peace. Brother Bannon is telling us the pillar of fire is on the scene and will always be on the scene the rest of our life. So if we have a need for him to step in and take charge of any situation that we're in, then it just lays in our laps to ask. Because he is here to do just that. For modern events made clear by prophecy, Brother Bannon says, Dear God, we realize that Jesus Christ is in our midst. We know that he is here. He's here tonight. The invisible God is here with us and can confirm every promise that he made in his word. Now, you got a little something to do. You got to open your Bible and you got to look for the promises that you have need of. Find them in the scripture. Give him back his word. And God is obligated to honor his word. He cannot. From the presence of God and recognizes he's working for this one purpose. Now think of it. God is working for one purpose. For you to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ. See? Because if he is present, then why? Everything is settled. He made the word. He is here to confirm it. He proves that he'll confirm it. He is just the same yesterday, today, and forever. How do you think Samson felt when 1,000 Philistines, or 10,000, whatever it was. How many was it? 3? 10? Something like that. All those thousands of Philistines came. But he could feel the presence of God. So he just grabbed an old, brittle jawbone of an ass and punctured through, like Brother Bram said, 2 inches of armor. Or what about Not Jabez? Shamgar. Shamgar had an ox goad. You know what that is? It's just a little skinny stick that has a point on it. So I've seen them use them in Africa. The little shepherd boys would actually be prodding the cattle to get the cattle to move. If you were in school, you know, the teacher had a long stick with a little point on it. For a pointer for the blackboard. That's basically all they are. And yet he slew something like 600 Philistines with a little stick. Why? Because he knew God was there. Therefore, it is between life and death tonight, and it all boils down to your choice. believe and live. Doubt and die. From perseverance, Brother Ram said, you don't have to come up here around the altar. Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life. That settles it. You either believe or you don't. If you believe with all your heart, you've passed from death to life. Now you're in growing procession. You're in the right field now. You can keep raising up from justification to sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, on into glorification. Notice, once you receive the Holy Ghost, next thing, glorification. What's that word from? That's endoxazo. It means that the glory of God may be magnified in your vessel. For no man can raise his hand except my Father called him, and all the Father has given me will come, and those who he foreknew he has called, those who he has called he has justified, and those who he has justified he has glorified. I'm quoting Scripture, his word. That is right. Believe it now. Have eternal life. Believe and live, doubt and die. So have eternal life and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you raise your hand. In the book of James we read, blessed is the man that endureth testings. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tested, I am tested of God. For God cannot be tested with or tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Now, I'm going to show you some things tonight. We've talked about this before, the garden of your mind. Now, people want to lay everything on the devil. You know, the devil made me do it. The devil did this. The devil did that. It's not what he says here. You know, the devil is not omnipresent. Now, he has many minions, many spirits that work on his behalf. But he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's why it's imperative that you die to yourself. Because you're all born in sin, shaped iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies. And as Paul said, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not me that's living. It's Christ that's living in me. He's making my body come into subjection to my confession. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Galatians 6 and 7, the 6th verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's your death and your life again. Proverbs 8:36 tells us, but he that sins against me wrongs his own soul. All they that hate me love death. He that sins against me, God speaking, wrongs his own soul. Brother Brad said in his sermon, it is I, be not afraid. And then I can see Simon. As always, you know, he wants to get his testimony in too. And I don't blame him when you got something to testify about. You just got to let off the pressure, that's all. So Simon must have said, now, brethren, it's my time. And he said, Andrew, my brother, sitting here to my left, when he went down to hear John preach, oh, you know, folks, we've heard all kinds of things and I never paid much attention to it, but one night he didn't come home and I wondered where he stayed at. And the next morning, here he came in, starry-eyed, and he says to me, come and see who we found, the Messiah. He stayed with him long enough to be convinced. That's where many of us fail. We just don't stay long enough to be convinced. We're not concerned enough. Be concerned because this is between life and death to us. Between being well or being sick. And we ought to stay and see till we're convinced. And then nothing's going to stop us then when you're convinced. Faith has to have some object to work on to come from. I genuinely see in the sermon, greatest battle ever fought. Brother Brown said, faith and doubt is setting themselves in array in this tabernacle this morning. Doubt on one side, faith on the other. on the other. Soldiers, stand at your post of duty. Hallelujah. Our captain, the Morning Star, leads on. He never goes back. He never. Don't know the word retreat. He don't have to retreat. Amen. Certainly. The greatest battle ever fought, she's going on right now, in here, now. Yes, sir. Between life and death, between sickness and health, between faith and doubt, oh my, between liberty and bondage. The battle's on. Shine your spears, soldiers. Polish up the armor. All of these quotes talking about the difference between life and death, that we are sitting in a precipice today, in which, depending on which way you go, which way you lean, that's the way you're going to fall down. When you're on a precipice, you're on a peak. The way you lean is the way you're going to fall. Brothers and sisters, we are in the year of Jubilee. And we're only going to be in the year of Jubilee another few months. October 2nd, I think it is, or 3rd, it runs out. And remember, in the Bible, it tells us that when the man was brought in the year of Jubilee, and he was offered his freedom, and if he didn't take it, he was taken and his ear put to the awl and they pierced it through and he became a slave forever. That's why Brother Bram was so against piercing of the ear. It means you're a slave. Time is swiftly closing in. It storms upon our life and death is around the corner waiting for the results. It's between life and death. So what are you going to choose tonight? In Deuteronomy 11:26, we read, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse, life and death." Deuteronomy 30:19, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live." Huh? It's indicative of you parents, that you choose life so that you can bring the others in. So the choice is ours to make. So the question is, what choice will you make? When Jesus Christ the same, he said, "Holy and gracious God, this is a great moment. This is a moment when it might mean the difference between life and death to many people. It might be at this moment that there would be someone setting that would be critical, that might eternally separate themselves from God. And there might be one here, Lord, that has been critical and would become a believer and have eternal life. There may be those, Lord, here who are sick that have been going to church and the faithful pastor has anointed them with oil and prayed over them and they could not grasp the faith to be healed. May it come to pass, Lord, that they will see that the very Christ that their pastor has talked about is now moved up a little higher with us, or a little close to us, a little closer, and will make himself known among us tonight. Then they will grasp the faith to see that Jesus is here. He's in our midst. I believe him as my healer, as my Savior." In Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, we read, "So it shall be, when all of these things shall have come upon you, the blessings and the cursing which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you." In other words, it's a reality, brother, sister. Blessing and cursing is a reality. And it all comes back upon you. Did you honor God? Did you hearken to him? Did you listen to him? Or did you just kind of put it off and say, "Well, I'm okay"? Deuteronomy 30:16. "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it." And from his sermon, The Token, Brother Brown tells us that the token is our difference between life and death. The token was the thing that made the difference between Egypt and Israel, the two nations. They were all human beings, but all God created, all the handiwork of God, but the difference when the death penalty was passed, the difference between life and death was the token. And so will it be at the coming of the Son of God. When he brings the bride out of the church, the difference will be the token. Now you listen close this afternoon and see if that isn't true. The token will be the difference. There's got to be a difference. And from Jeremiah 21:8. "You shall also say to this people, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death, but I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. In other words, by their fruits you will know them. Talk is cheap. People can say, you know, I believe this message with all my heart. I believe God sent a prophet. I believe every word that he said. And Brother Branham said, that just means you can read. But by their fruits you shall know them. What's your life showing? From the ten virgins, Brother Branham said, who is the door? Congregation says, Jesus Christ. I set before you a door. He's reading scripture. When did that mark of the beast come? In this age where the door was set, this final marking of the beast. Bring him to the door or the post. That's Calvary. See, you know, the post. All right. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. What do you mean, Brother Branham? If you hear the gospel truth and you refuse to walk in it, then God marks your ear where you'll never hear it no more. You've crossed the line between life and death. Then you go on with your organization, denomination, the rest of your days, forever. In Joshua 24:13-28, we read, I gave you the land in which you had not labored, and cities that you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in those in whose land you're dwelling. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way which we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. David said in the psalm, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments have I laid before me. Verse 11, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. 112, I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. And 173, let thy hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. Notice God called him a man after his own heart. Why? Because David chose God over everything else. On the other hand, we have those who have not chosen life, as we see in Proverbs 1:29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, we all know that the communion service is the most important service that we can attend. And if you can't attend regularly, you must attend the communion service, because Jesus said in John 13, if you don't take it, you have no part with me. Now, Brother Vail was very, very strong on this point. And Brother Branham said in a sermon called Communion, he said, and in the taking of communion, it was a difference between life and death. Those who were on the inside, under the shed blood, took the communion. No one could take the communion outside, being under the shed blood. The blood of the Lamb was shed first, and then was put on the lintel and the doorpost. And the lintel is the cross timber, and on the doorpost. And then the Lamb was roasted, and was eaten with bitter herbs, and they girded themselves. And after the blood was shed, and they had passed under the shed blood, they were girded and ready for the march. And now it's a beautiful type tonight of people who take the communion is not to be associated or affiliated with the things of the world anymore. They must come under the blood first and be cleansed from all sin, which is unbelief, and then be shod with the preparation of the gospel, having on the whole armor of God, ready for the summons at any time. Again, he said in sermon leadership, now we find that in here that you have a right to your choice. You choose a girl that you want to marry, she accepts you, all right. Then another thing, you have a choice of whether you want to live or whether you don't want to live. You choose now between life and death. You can live. That boy had that chance. He was a success in everything he did, a religious man, but he knows that when he spoke it of himself, I've observed all these commandments since I was a youth. And he knows that he didn't have eternal life. See? And he had a choice to accept it or to refuse it, and he turned it down. That was the most fatal mistake he could ever make. The rest of it wouldn't amount to it. It doesn't amount unless you take that choice. Now, he's talking about the rich young ruler, as we hear Jesus tell the story in Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered that unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me." Now, what does it mean, come and take up the cross? It means be willing to die daily. And he was sad at these things, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answering again saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. For many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Now it has been said that when Jesus said no man can pass through the eye of a needle if he's rich, I mean, if he's rich, it's harder for him that is rich to be saved than a camel can pass through the eye of a needle. And they thought, well, that's impossible. I mean, the eye of a needle is a very small gate, and a camel's very big. And the only way that the camel could pass through that eye of the needle was to get rid of everything, in other words, to be totally stripped of all the packages that were on him, and to get on its knees, and a cattle, and he could go through that way. Okay. And then we also know the difference between Jacob and Esau. One chose life, the other chose eternal separation from God. In his sermon, Thinking Man's Filter, Brother Branham said, "Now notice, oh my, Esau thought that birthright didn't mean what God said it did. That it was the difference between life and death. And so like Eve and like Judas, sold their birthrights for a satisfaction of the taste of the knowledge of civilization." Excuse me. That's exactly what Eve sold her birthright for. She sold it for a little taste of science, a little taste of worldly knowledge, a little better church, a little better class of people, today it would be called. She sold it for a little taste of... And Judas sold his birthright for 30 pieces of silver and make a few extra dollars. "My congregation cannot pay me enough, so this congregation over here can pay me better. Well, I'll just go preach over there." See? He's talking about preachers. Now, Deuteronomy 30:19, God says, "I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curses. Therefore choose life, that you and your descendants may live." We read that in another scripture. We're reading it again. God says, "I'm giving you the choice. I'm setting before you life and death." And what does Jesus tell us brings life? He said, "He that believeth on me shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death unto life." Every choice we make is equivalent to planting a seed. And what seed you sow is what you shall reap. When we sow by making a choice, we are sowing an outcome. And each seed that is sown produces fruit that will manifest in your life, either for life or death. Everything that you are, even your character, comes then from the garden of thought that is in your heart and mind. And it is the sum of your thoughts that makes you what you really are, just like it is the sum of your DNA that manifests the image that you live in. Then this garden of thought in your mind affects everything that is already in you. Not only does it affect your character, but it molds your character. Not only does it affect the way that you handle the circumstances around you, but it even causes those circumstances to happen. And God uses those circumstances in the shaping of your character into the final product that God predestinated for you. Therefore, every trial you endure, every trial God tests you with, must come about as a result of the seed thought that lays within your heart. Therefore, every thought seed that is sown, or that we allow to fall into the fertile soil of our mind, to take root there, will produce its own likeness or nature. Sooner or later, each thought seed that we have sown in our heart will have to take blossom and become manifested in our lives as an actual action or deed. And each action or deed will bear its own fruit in terms of opportunity and circumstances. As the scripture tells us, good thoughts will bear good fruit, and bad thoughts will bear bad fruit. Therefore, loving thoughts create an atmosphere of help and trust, which crystallizes into habits of grace and kindness and charity, which creates further circumstances of friendliness and cheerful benevolence and reciprocity on the behalf of those who are the recipients of your loving thoughts. You understand what I just said? Your life becomes what you sow in your mind. A man becomes his revelation. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. What did Abel become? A bleeding, dying lamb. What did he offer? What was his sacrifice? A bleeding, dying lamb. You see, you sow thoughts of grace, and God will give you opportunity to express and manifest thoughts of grace, actions of grace. You sow the thoughts, God will give you ability to manifest those thoughts. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2-3. We give thanks to God always on you, for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your works of faith. Now the word of is like an acronym. It means out from. It shows association, shows where it comes from. And your labor of love, your labor out from, that comes out of your love. And your patience, that comes out of your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our faith. So notice, there is faith, and he says there's a work of faith. There's love, and there's labors of love. The labor of love comes out. You see, you couldn't have the labor of love if you didn't have love inside. You couldn't have the works of faith if you didn't have the faith inside. You wouldn't have the patience of hope if you didn't have the hope inside. So what is in here will be manifested out here. Now, if what is in here is a revelation that says that I am in the image of the firstborn son, then John 14:12 is going to be what people see. They're going to see someone who talks like Christ, acts like Christ, lives like Christ. Ephesians 1:5. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and I saw your love unto the saints, your outward expression unto the saints, I cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul saw, he heard of their faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Then he saw their love toward the saints. It was expression. He said, now there's just one more thing. And that's the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and it'll produce forbearing one another. And it'll produce a forgiving of one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you will do. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him.
Whatsoever you do in word, that's the seed, you'll do in deed. 2 Peter 1:7.
Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. The knowledge got to be there first, and grace and peace follow. And Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us. What's His divine power? It's His Word. Romans 1:16, the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. According as His divine power, His Word hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, can you see faith? Add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Well, it's something that's in here, but it's expressed out here. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And patience, godliness. And godlikeness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love or charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, in other words, in you, and then expressed from you, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. But they've got to be in here first. That's why I'm going to go back and read it again. The statement I made here. Therefore, loving thoughts create an atmosphere of help and trust, which crystallizes into habits of grace, kindness, and charity, which creates further circumstances of friendliness and cheerful benevolence and reciprocity on the behalf of those who are recipients of your loving thoughts. In other words, you exemplify what the gospel is all about. You live it, you talk it, you act it. When a person needs help, you're there to help. When they see you, they see Christ. They see in you what is in you. They see expressed from you what is in you. All right. Then pure thoughts create atmospheres of holiness and sobriety, which crystallize into habits of sanctification and self-control, which further solidify into circumstances of rest and peace. In other words, when the tornado's coming and you've got rest, you just stand. When you've done all you can do to stand, you stand. You have rest. God will make a way. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming, the perusing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:17-19. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, how? By obeying from the heart, ye became the servants of right wiseness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members' service to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members' service to right wiseness unto holiness. In other words, God will make your body obey your confession. What are you confessing? You're drunk. You'll soon be drinking. You're confessing that you are the righteousness of Christ. Your body will obey your confession. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Philippians 4:8, one of my favorite scriptures. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You all know that song? Sister Patty, you know that? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. You know that?
I'll teach it to you one time. It's a very beautiful song. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Notice charity, but it comes out of a pure heart. And of a good conscience and of faith, unfeigned, unpretentious. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Positive thoughts along with thoughts of courage and decisiveness creates within you an atmosphere of assurance and steadfastness, which will bring forth circumstances of success and freedom. Now, there are preachers who preach, I mean, their whole ministry is based on some of these things I'm telling you today. And they take them and they go into, you know, the Norman Vincent Peale. You remember, he was a guy in New York, had the big cathedral there, and I think Donald Trump actually sat under him, and that changed his life. And he took that and ran with it, and it's changed his children's life, and he's mentored many people and changed their life. I saw an interview where some woman said, you know, how can I just, you know, I'm just an average person, and just, he said, listen, just stop right there. He said, don't you ever say that you're just an average person. He said, you're a nice looking woman, you've got a nice smile, he said, you know, you have a good presentation. He said, start looking at the positive things. Don't never look at the negative things. And that's the problem with the church. People want to get down and beat their head and go on nothing and blah, 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 blah. Well, listen, you start telling yourself, Brother Brown said, don't you ever say I'm not a Christian. I think our brother brought that out the other day. But Brother Brown said, don't you ever say I'm not a Christian. I'm a son of God, made in the image of my Father. Start believing what you are and professing it, and God will make your body obey your confession. From Ephesians 3:11-12, according to the eternal purpose which you purpose in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Let me just go back and finish this. Positive thoughts along with thoughts of courage and decisiveness creates within you an atmosphere of assurance and steadfastness, which will bring forth circumstances of success and freedom. You see, what you are inside will bring forth the circumstances that allow that which is inside to express itself. Positive thoughts along with thoughts of courage and decisiveness will create within you an atmosphere of assurance and steadfastness, which will bring forth circumstances of success and freedom. Hebrews 10:35-36. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Isn't that what Donald Trump told that woman? Don't call yourself average. Didn't Brother Brown say, don't call yourself, say, I'm not a Christian. Paul says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't talk yourself down. You are a son of God, made in the image of God, which hath great recompense of reward. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. What does your confidence does? So why would you cast away your confidence when your confidence has great recompense of reward? For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Gentle and forgiving thoughts, therefore, create an atmosphere of love and trust, which solidify into protective and preservative circumstances and crystallize into circumstances which allow you to minister help and forgiveness to others, which allow those affected to enter into an atmosphere of hope and reconciliation. Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put
away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In other words, God will not forgive you if you do not forgive. Jesus said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. It's got to be in here, brother, sister, before it'll manifest out here. I've had people say to me, do you see Christ in me? I said, no, brother, I'm sorry, I don't. The person walked away and got very angry. The thing is, Christ is not, I don't see Christ in you because you don't see Christ in you. If you saw Christ in yourself, it's because it's expressing from you. It'd be best if the brother said, do you see an expression of Christ manifesting his life in me? I said, well, brother, do you? Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, and kindness, and humbleness of mind, and meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, husbands and wives. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. In closing, we find in Luke 7, verse 40 to 47, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say against thee. And he saith, Master, say I. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. In other words, you might be walking on the outside with everything's perfect, but on the inside, there's no love. Because you think that you're perfect. That's why John says, he that saith he has no sin only deceives himself. If you keep sowing the same particular seed thoughts, be it good or bad, it cannot help but to create an atmosphere around you which will also affect your character and the circumstances in which you live. You see, people want to always blame someone on the outside, whether it be government, whether it be an institution, whether it be another person, for their problems. The problem is, you are responsible for all your circumstances that you come into in your life. Because you are, you know, we all understand when you're born again, you're a baby. And when you're adopted, you're a fully grown, mature son. And all of us are somewhere between here and there. And God looks at it's called our state. Our status is we're all sons. But our state is, where are you along this path? And God says, okay, he's in first grade, I'm going to give him first grade tests. When he graduates from those, I'm going to give him second grade tests. When he graduates from those, I'm going to give him third grade tests. And so all your trials are based upon your status, I mean your state. Where are you right now? Don't go blaming other people for your own trials. Those are yours. Not only what you sow in here reaps, but when you reap it, it's actually bringing forth a circumstance. If you sow love and respect, you reap love and respect. If you sow questioning and doubt, you're going to reap questioning and doubt. From a sermon standstill, Brother Brown said, you say, does that make any difference, Brother Brown? It's the difference between life and death. Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. Now remember,
always, now what you sow is what you will reap.
Remember the two laws of blessing and cursing, Deuteronomy 28. Believe and receive God's vindicated word, and all these blessings will not only come upon you, they will actually take you over. God said, come out from among them and touch not any unclean thing, and I will be a father to you, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Now from the beginning and ending of the Gentile dispensation, Brother Branham said, now a man is permitted to travel so far, but there is a separating line between life and death. He must never cross that, see? You can go on with your little foolishness for a while, but you'd better know where the line is. Did the Lord ever check you on anything? He does all of us. Pull the check reins and say, that's far enough now. Then you better watch what you're doing from then on if you're stepping across towards that line. Now, anyone who has the Holy Ghost knows when God pulls in those little check reins. You're going a little bit too far. Step back. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Proverbs 4:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its way is the end of death. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Isaiah 30:21, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. In other words, look, God has placed within us His word. A check. What would Brother Bram call it? A guidepost. And the Holy Spirit lets you know when you're getting too close to the line. From Philippians 4:8, and read that. Proverbs 3:1, we're not going to read all of that. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablets of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. Now I'm going to read it one more time. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Why? So you will find favor and good success in the sight of man. Love and faithfulness will bring you good success and favor in sight of God and in the sight of man. In other words, you become your revelation. What's growing in your heart is what will manifest in your life. And it's between life and death. That's far as in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that we find in your scripture that you said, I'm presenting before you today life and death, but you're going to have to make the choice. Help us, Father, to choose right. And we know that there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So, Father, we ask that you would choose for us. And we can only have you choose for us if we're willing to die to ourselves and be led by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. And may the Lord make his face shine upon thee.